Okay, I've got 5 o'clock. I do not have a co-host tonight, so I'm depending on all of you to do a good job of being at the right points in time, but we'll work that out. And also hope very much that you will participate in the class. The more of you that want to show yourself by face, the better. That would be helpful too, however you want to approach it. I've got a reminder to start with, but I'll ask you an unusual question besides the two questions I've got on the screen for you to be pondering. I wonder if anybody knows where I am at the moment. Where is Russ?
At the building.
That's the resource room.
In the resource room, yeah. I was making sure that we didn't just... say at the building. You got to be like the game of Clue. You got to know which room.
Aha.
So I'm in the resource room. I'm going to introduce the lesson tonight, the sermon at 6 o'clock. So I'm down here. And that's the reminder. Please don't do like I often do after the class ends at 5 and take a deep breath and about 10 minutes later realize I should be scrambling to get downstairs and start the 6 o'clock lesson. Be ready to go at 6 o'clock tonight for the first of three sermons from Andy Cantrell. So these questions that are here, we'll come back to them. Some of it may be a little hard to answer. That first one, if you don't know the difference between forgiveness and forbearance, putting up with, bearing with someone, it's kind of hard to answer the question. One's harder. We're going to spend some time defining the two. That will help us. But I think most of us probably have some answer, some idea as to why it's hard at times to forgive someone else for whatever they may have done to us. So we're going to come to that a little bit later on as we go through this study of godly relationships. We're down to lesson 5. And what's significant, of course, about lesson 5 is that it's the last of these foundational lessons. We have put more focus on certain character traits, the kind of people that God expects us to be. It would be important to be this sort of person, even if we weren't talking about relationships. It matters in all of our lives. We tried to say in this class that in order to have relationships that are truly godly, these character traits are particularly important, and there's a reason why we have stressed these. We'll leave this. We'll go to 3 lessons starting on Wednesday night, talking about specific relationships, some of the temptations that may exist in some, or dangers, or even just the interesting dynamics of some of these relationships. And then we'll conclude the last 5 classes with some case studies, which, of course, will require all of you to do most of the work, and I get to mostly take a break during all of those case studies when we finally get down to that. Not quite, but something like that. Here's a reminder of those character traits that we talked about, just a way of seeing how perhaps they build on each other. So we talked about this on Wednesday night. There are a couple of these that are so all-encompassing. The idea of godliness, of having what God wants in the center of our mind all the time, and the idea of purity, of having a heart that's been cleansed, or the idea of holiness as the way that we're going to approach life. Those, of course, are deeper foundations than even these other character traits. But selflessness, it seems to me, runs through everything. That when you're talking about how to have a relationship with another person, you got to have, if you want it to be godly, you have to have the character trait of self-sacrifice, a willingness to give in toward the other person's benefit, the concept of selflessness. And even though we're just now coming to this discussion of forbearance and forgiveness, I really believe that these three, it would have been better to have discussed them before the 2 that we did on Wednesday night. But these are the hard ones. And as we go through the class tonight, I think you'll come out and agree that the circumstances that we find ourselves in sometimes where God is saying to us, you need to bear with that other person. It's a sign of your love. You need to forgive them despite the cost to yourself are really the times that are much more difficult, say, than simply showing kindness, which is an outward way. Things you see on the outside, the way you see us acting towards someone, well, when we have selflessness and we have compassion and another number of other emotions, but that kindness and contentment, we'll say, then, is the result of all of the above. If I can live my life with godliness and selflessness, a willing to bear with other people and forgive them and to show kindness, and I do it out of enthusiasm. I want to do this. I feel that God, it pleases God and it makes me happy to do those things. Then contentment comes no matter what my circumstances are, whether I have a lot or a little, as Paul talked about in Philippians 4. So that's the way they kind of roll together. Let's go back to these two passages. So if you would, turn in your Bibles or look here on the screen. We're going to look at a passage out of Ephesians and then one out of Colossians. I'm counting these three verses as one passage, so I realize it's really from the beginning and the end of Ephesians 4. So if I could get a reader of this, Peggy, can you see that on the screen? Do you mind reading this for us here, Ephesians 4?
Okay. I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. 32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you.
Okay, so the first thing that jumps out to me in this set of verses is the way in which the character traits we've been talking about are interconnected. It's important to recognize that God is expecting us to fully follow them.
Yep.
Right, I'm going to have to ask y'all to be sure you can mute your phones as you're signing on. Steve Carson. All right, hold on, folks. All right, here we go. Sorry about that. The value of having a co-host who can do that. So we're talking about the interconnection of these character traits. And so just be aware that to say that I'm a really kind person, but I'm not willing to forgive somebody, I often show people goodness and kindness, but I'm not really that selfless. To think that somehow that's going to please God or help us in our relationships is very naive. God expects us to fully give ourselves to Him. And so that's why you often see these lists of character traits coming together, a description of the new man. But notice here in this passage that these two ideas, the idea of bearing with someone, forbearance, putting up with them in love in the first part of Ephesians 4, is also connected with the idea of forgiving. They're more closely connected, in Colossians 3, 12 through 13. So, Mike Craig, do you mind reading for us Colossians 3, 12 and 13?
Sure. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against the other, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive.
So just real quickly, looking at that verse 12, what character traits are mentioned there that have been part of our schedule? You know, when we've gone through our first five lessons, then we said we're going to cover some of these topics. What's mentioned in verse 12 that really is actually on our list?
Kindness.
Kindness is specifically there, right? There's two others that we just haven't spoken of them as often, but they were linked with selflessness.
Say humility and meekness.
Humility and meekness are both just almost other ways of expressing the idea of putting others first, and a little deeper, richer way of doing that. Those two terms are there. You'll notice also the word holy, which is deeply connected with the idea of purity. So you see quite a bit of the things we've been talking about. But then verse 13, here they are in one passage, both bearing with one another and forgiving each other. And if you look back at the previous passage there in verse 32, did you notice that the forgiving that we're to do is the same as how God in Christ has forgiven us? And that's what it says in Colossians also, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. If I don't say this later on in other places in the notes, let's just get it out from the beginning. It is essential for us to think about how God has forgiven us. I'm not sure that any of us could fulfill the kind of forgiveness of others, the forbearance with others that God asks of us, unless we first fully appreciate how God has forgiven us. I think that's nicely connected to some of the things Barry had to say in his sermon this morning. All right, let's go on then to a definition. So we're going to talk about forgiveness for a while. So put forbearance off to the side. Let's think about what forgiveness is, and then we'll come back around and we'll pick back up on forbearance or bearing with, putting up with someone a little bit later on. So here's this Greek word. You can see out of it maybe even the connection with charity or with love. But in yellow, I'm going to ask you in a minute, what do all these yellow highlighted words in this definition have in common? But here's the definition of forgiveness, or of this Greek word translated as forgive or forgiveness. To grant as a favor, that is, gratuitously, in kindness, pardon, rescue, deliver, frankly forgive, freely give, grant. So what do those yellow words have in common? Or how would you connect them, if you can? In some way. Carl, you got something?
Well, they relate to grace. Okay. Giving something that is unmerited or undeserved.
Yeah, we could have even highlighted the word gratuitously, which is connected itself with grace. That's good. Anybody else?
It can also, I think of, I'm thinking of Gardner's message this morning just about being detached, but there's nothing attached. You don't have to pay it back. It's
right.
Something that's given to you with no strings attached.
Yes, very good. So both of those, we know of grace, God's grace. We really don't deserve it. He gives us something that we wouldn't even expect to get. We don't deserve it. But it's given without the sense of needing to be paid later on. This is not a deferral of something or a postponement. It is just gone. There is this completeness in this. And you'll see this if you think then about some of the metaphors that the scriptures use for forgiveness. I'm going to offer to you three metaphors which you'll find in different passages about forgiveness. So one idea, it's like a legal idea, where you might be expecting to be punished in some way, but you are released from that punishment. You have been forgiven, and the punishment that you should have endured, you do not have to endure it. Notice that word, release. You could think of that as being, it's gone. I've been released from the obligation I had there. So we would say, it's not a probation. You know, sometimes somebody is going to have to be punished but for a period of time they're put on probation, or the probation itself even is the punishment. We're not talking about you're not going to have to suffer as much as you might have, but you will be on probation, or you will have these other things that you'll have to suffer. Now, what happens here in this metaphor is the charges are just dismissed. They're gone. So Luke 6 in verse 37 talks about that we should condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. This is a kind of, and it's connected with the idea of forgive, and you will be forgiven. So when you are not condemned, you're simply not going to have to face that punishment, that condemnation, whatever would have been your legal responsibility. Any questions about that metaphor? Okay, here's another one. It's the idea of visual. It's the idea of our sin, our wrong, that was apparent and could be seen and understood. Now, in some way, because of the forgiveness, it's been covered over. It's like it's no longer there because it's been hidden away or put away completely and covered up. And I don't mean covered up like, you know, it's a temporary thing. We're going to rip it back open again. Oh, there it is once more. I mean in a permanent way in which it's covered up, never to be brought into light anymore. So there's a passage in Romans 4 and verse 7, which is really quoting from Psalm 32 and verse 1. I think it'd be worthwhile to go to Psalm 32 real quickly, because as is true of a lot of the poetry in the Psalms, there's a parallelism in verse 1 and 2 here that will help us to understand what we mean by this covering it up. So here's verse 1 where the covering takes place. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. See, there's the idea. Forgiveness is a covering. But then verse 32 is also a parallel to verse 1. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So in the second one, God is not counting our iniquity against us. Well, why? Because he's forgiven it. It's covered up. And it doesn't continue anymore. And you think about when we are supposed to forgive someone, what that means is we don't get to continue to resent them. The wrong is just gone. In some way, not seen anymore. And here's a third metaphor then for forgiveness. It's financial. And in some ways, I think this one's kind of easier to grasp, especially when we get down to forbearance later. You'll see the distinction between them. The scriptures, I think, are full of parables and others where forgiveness is linked with the idea of being indebted. Think, for example, of Matthew chapter 18, where you have that man who has more debt than he could possibly pay. So it says here in this slide, it's the removal of debt without payment. It's not that you're going to have to pay it later. It's just gone. The obligation is removed from you. And so it doesn't accumulate. It's not held over for later. In that passage, look over at Matthew 18. I think this is interesting because I think in Matthew 18, what you have are two of these metaphors. One is the legal metaphor. In Matthew 18, the servant who had run up this debt to his master that was way beyond what anybody could possibly ever pay. In verse 24, it says, when he began to settle, that's the master, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. He couldn't have paid that back in 1,000 lifetimes. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. What was going to be done was the legal requirement. In those days, if you owed that kind of money, you couldn't pay it. The master or the one who was owed the sum had the right to sell you in order to recoup some portion of that debt. Well, here, It's the legal part is just completely done. This man was released from it. But also his debt was released. He wasn't even have to pay part of it. And in Matthew 6, here again is this connection with the way we are expected to treat others. It says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so, once more, that financial kind of metaphor is being used. Any questions about any three of these are the three metaphors that we're using? Any comments or thoughts about those as a way of helping us understand what forgiveness is?
Russ.
Yes, Sewell. And then
you might mention a spatial metaphor in Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us.
So you'd never be able to find it because of the space there. Darnella, you had a comment, I think?
Well, we talked about this in the past, and I have a question that I've never gotten a good answer for. If there is a for something that has happened, and you've been told you're forgiven, if the scripture says you've been forgiven, if a friend says you, if a stranger say they forgive you for whatever, but there is a consequence. Have you really been forgiven? Because there are characters in the Bible that they had consequences until the day they died. But they are forgiven. So does it feel to you like you've been forgiven if you know there's this consequence hanging over your head and it will never go away?
Yes, you kind of came in and out just a little bit, but let me speak to that to the extent I think that I understood it. We're going to look at some pretty hard questions about forgiveness later. That's another one I think that would fit nicely on the list that we're going to talk about.
Okay.
If the person who is to get providing the forgiveness continues to ask for some kind of repayment, some kind of punishment from the person who's been forgiven, it's hard to say that you've actually forgiven them. That's not the same, though, to say that in life, sometimes we do something wrong for which there is no way to undo the consequence of that wrong, but to the extent that anybody has control over those consequences, they could remove them in their forgiveness, but sometimes it's impossible. And some things we have to suffer with as a result of the wrong. Even if people desire to forgive, it may not be possible to undo the consequence. We'd have to look at the specific situations to know whether true forgiveness has been offered or not, but that's a little bit of what sometimes happens with this. Okay, so let's think for a moment. I've got several things I'm going to put here, but I'm going to give you a second to think about this, and then I'd like to hear your answers. Why is it that it's hard to forgive someone? Someone's hurt us, maybe said something cruel about us, maybe done something that has made our life difficult in some way. Why is forgiveness hard? Give this a thought for a moment, and then I'll let you begin to answer this. Okay, give me some reasons. Why would it be hard to forgive somebody, Florine?
Because if you think that person have already loved you, you thought they loved you and they were your friend, and then when they did something wrong, they won't forgive you for it. It hurts real bad to know that they really weren't your friend or didn't love you like they said they did.
So the sense of betrayal is always harder to deal with maybe than some other sins. And when we need to forgive someone, there's that lingering sense of being betrayed, perhaps. What else? There are lots of reasons why forgiveness is hard. Yeah, Gary.
I think as long as you live, there's always going to be someone that might disappoint you, might but it's a close relationship, a loved one. And I think the more you experience and the more hurt you suffer, I think you get doubts in your mind about whether you were forgiven particular sin that might have occurred. So I think it's just an ongoing process that you have to struggle with.
Okay. It's good. What else?
Russ?
Yes. Is that Vera?
Yeah. So just thinking about the reverse of the fact that a sin that you commit could have consequences that may last, it's just as hard to, if you're the recipient of the sin, of that infringement, then it may also last them the lifetime too, you know. And I know that we could go to the, run the gamut of what that might mean, you know, what that may mean physically or financially. Somebody could just be robbed of their life savings, and it's, you're talking about an infliction that's long lasting. So just as the sin is long lasting, the hurt can be long lasting, physically or otherwise. And it is, I think that's why we have the blood of Jesus Christ that constantly cleanses us. And that just shows us the work we have to do to keep forgiveness in the forefront to work on. It's just not a forgive them and let's just keep moving on. We have to recognize that it may be, just like sin is, you might have done something that, somebody may do something that it's just going to be there. But so is the recipient of that infringement, I guess.
Hey, Darnella, I see your hand waving there.
I tell you, I truly believe that if you want to forgive someone, like I had a situation many years ago where I wanted to forgive someone. So I asked God to help me forgive this person. And he did. I don't think I could have if God had not given me the strength to do it, because I, you know, it was somebody that I knew for a long time. And I looked at this person one day and I said, I want to forgive him. Why can't I? And I just asked God to help me. So there are some things in life we have to remember that we don't have the strength to do it. So unless God helps us, it just may never happen. But it was in my heart that I wanted to forgive her. I just didn't have the strength to do it.
Yeah, that helps to describe just how hard it is, just the thought that we would need to turn to God to be able to do this. Florine, and I'm going to start listing a few things for y'all.
Okay, I wanted to ask about, well, God forgive us for our sin, but doesn't he say we have to reap what we sow? And I know he forgive us for it, but we still have to reap some of the things that we sow, whether it's good or bad. Where did that come into?
So the idea of reaping what you sow is to say that if you, your sins and the way you live your life is going to result in certain things. But the whole idea of grace and mercy is you don't always reap what you sow. God has allowed us the opportunity to be forgiven and not end up reaping what we sow. But one of the things, I didn't say this about forgiveness earlier, I probably should have, and then I'll put this list up here. Whenever there is a situation of forgiveness, somebody is paying a cost. And so I can, if somebody has wronged me, if somebody owes me a great debt, the financial analogy or metaphor is easier here. If I forgive them this debt they've run up to me, I've paid a price. I've given up the opportunity to recoup that financial obligation that they had to me. Somebody's going to pay it. And whenever there is the need, the requirement for forgiveness, somebody's going to pay the cost. And if we're asked by God to forgive someone else, it means that we as the forgiver are going to pay a cost. God paid a cost to be able, through his son, he paid a cost for us to be able to be forgiven. That alone speaks to me about the hardness of it, because somebody's paying a cost here. Here's some other things. It just, it feels like the person who's wronged us is getting away with evil. You know, if I forgive them and then don't hold them accountable and make them pay a price, then that just somehow seems like they got away with something. That's the attitude of that older brother in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. He felt like when that son came back, the father needed to hammer down on that younger son, but the father forgave him. And so to the older brother, that just did not seem right. And we feel that way oftentimes when we should forgive, but we feel like, wait a minute, that doesn't seem just here. They're getting away with something. It doesn't seem fair if we're suffering. And as I said, there's a price to be paid in all situations of forgiveness. And so sometimes it just seems like it's not fair that we're the ones who might suffer in some way because of someone else's sin. It also may seem like sometimes that we're rewarding or reinforcing the behavior and we're training them to do more evil. And that matters as to how and when in the process, we'll talk about it a little bit later on, we go about forgiving someone. We don't want to reinforce or reward it. But because we might have that sense that that could happen, forgiveness becomes hard. And of course, we just feel like that we're going to be looked at as a dope for having forgiven somebody else. We should have them accountable, you know. We're acting like a doormat. We're getting stepped all over by this person that we have forgiven. And so we'll get messages from people who aren't selfless, godly, and otherwise who say, why would you ever forgive this person? You need to hold them accountable. And yet it may well be their circumstances which God is asking us to forgive them. Here's what I think happens. Let me just go through this quickly before we get to forbearance. What happens sometimes is that a wrong is done to us. And, of course, it goes on a list. I remember that. Here's what you did. Here's what you said. Here's what you did. I might not even talk about it for a number of days. But, buddy, it's on a list. I haven't forgotten it. And I'm waiting on you to both repent and ask forgiveness from me. And when you do, of course, forgiveness will be granted. And our relationship then will be restored. Now, I will say that's exactly the way it works sometimes, is that wrong is done and the other person repents, asks for forgiveness, it's granted, and the relationship is restored. But here's a couple of problems. If you think this is the only way this is going to work, the first problem is, of course, the whole idea of me keeping a list. Why am I doing that? You know, First Corinthians 13, when it describes love, we're not taking these things into account. I'm not supposed to be keeping the list. In our relationship, it's not a good relationship if I'm remembering and almost having written down everything you've ever done against me. And maybe you're keeping your list on your side. You see how destructive that is. The second thing is that oftentimes what it is that we might forgive somebody for isn't even a sin. It's not that they need to repent or ask for forgiveness. Think about those circumstances, for example, when it's not clear who did who wrong, or when what they did was not intended. It was an unintentional thing. What if they've said something that hurt my feelings, but they didn't realize that it would hurt my feelings? They had no intention of harming me whatsoever. Would I say, well, until you acknowledge this, repent of it, till you ask me for forgiveness, I am not going to forgive you? You see, some of the problems that come if we've got this process we think has to be done exactly this way. And I especially want you to think about if I'm in a relationship with someone close to them, if this is my relationship with my sons or with my wife or with a close a roommate, if we're constantly going through this, keeping a list, and this is what it's going to take to be forgiven, that is going to be a relationship that's not going to endure. Just keep that in mind. All right, let's go to forbearance. Go ahead.
Okay. I was saying that Dwight and I were just talking, and we were talking about how often pride becomes like a huge issue in the process of forgiveness one way or another. And oftentimes the offended could be very easily become the offender because of pride, like, you know, having to be right or having to have something fixed in a way that you feel like it needs to be addressed. So that was just something I was talking about.
Yeah, so think about the connection here back to the selflessness and humility versus pride. Because when you're full of pride, that's another reason why it's hard to forgive. Because it hurts your pride to be the one who has paid the price instead of holding the other person fully accountable. All right, I want to describe forbearance and then we'll try to compare the two. Forbearance is a little different than this idea of forgiveness and the full release and all we've talked about. It comes from a Greek word that literally means to hold oneself up against. So if you could picture yourself kind of like bracing yourself, getting your feet really firmly, maybe leaning over a little bit so that the weight comes onto your back, but you're holding it up, you're supporting it in some fashion. That's the idea of this word here, this bearing up, holding up against something. So it's the idea of putting up with or bearing with. Endurance would come into play in this, or suffering. It's an ongoing. It's you're holding up against something that endures against you. Here's the difference. It's the quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation, which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It's the opposite of anger, and it's associated with mercy. So here's the situation I'm in. I'm being provoked. I might be tempted to retaliate and quickly punish, but instead, I'm going to, you know, bow my back, and I'm going to bear with this circumstance rather than seeking after revenge and retaliation immediately. So there are some related terms. You can imagine what we just described there would lead us to think about other scriptural terms like patience, where the definition of this Greek word is to bear with endurance. The idea of long suffering, where the immediate temper doesn't come into play. It's a long temper. I'm suffering for a period of time. And then there's just everything said in 1 Corinthians 13 about love. Here's some words specifically out of it that love suffers long, long suffering. It bears with, it endures. Just hold that thought for a moment about what love is and how it's connected with bearing with someone. I think what's particularly enlightening to me is the fact that the scriptures demand that we bear with certain circumstances. We put up with people under certain circumstances, and there's quite a few, actually. Here's Romans 15 and verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. Now, we could go back. I know a number of you were in the Romans class. We just covered some of this before. There's some specific ways of applying Romans 15 and Romans 14. But however you define the weak, I'm supposed to bear with weak people to their benefit. Here's another. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Bear with one another's burdens. It's not my problem, it's your problem. Why do I have to put up with this? Well, because God has asked me to bear with others' burdens and to ask you to bear with some of my burdens. Not only that, 2 Corinthians 6 talks about giving no offense in anything. So, I am concerned in those circumstances that I do something that will appear to move forward the cause of Christ. That's what Paul was doing. And the way he did it was he suffered long. He put up with a lot of difficult circumstances in order to give no offense. And so if I'm in a circumstance, I need to be careful about being offensive and causing problems when I could suffer with it and bring about something good. And finally, Ephesians 4, we looked at this earlier, where it talked about bearing with one another in love, but verse 3 goes on to say, here's when you should do that. What you're doing is you're trying to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So I work in my relationships to put up with other people, the things that they've done, in order to try to create peace, in order to try to create unity. But I'm also, remember those four foundational things? I'm also concerned about my salvation and theirs. And so how I go about doing this is tempered by my concern about their salvation. So I'll put this this up very quickly about love. Here's why I think forbearance is so important. It's really at the very heart of the way Paul defines love in 1 Corinthians 13. Look at how these things, that quite a number that come up about in the definition of love from a negative standpoint, are really the opposites of bearing with someone. So love does not behave rudely, because that kind of behavior is the opposite of forbearance. It doesn't seek its own. Instead, it's bearing with the other person's problem instead of seeking its own. It doesn't envy. That goes back to the pride that Alonda was talking about before. It doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. It's not easily provoked. So you think about the long suffering and the patience that's a part of forbearance. It doesn't take account of evil. That's that keeping a list stuff we talked about related to forgiveness earlier. Nor does it rejoice in iniquity. Instead, it rejoices in those that are trying to follow God. So here's a contrast between the two. Forgiveness is a point in time thing. If I forgive you of a wrong that you've done against me, then the two of us are going to drop it from there forward. I'm not going to bring it back up. I'm not going to tell you later, well, yeah, you were forgiven for a while, but now it's time for you to pay for what you did to me. If I'm truly forgiving you, we are going to drop the harm that you have done to me. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm not going to continue to suffer forgiving you, or that it's going to be easy for me to forget it. But it does mean that there's a transaction here. It's done. The specific sin or harm or whatever has been put down. And it's not that I'm just going to continue to tolerate you. If I'm saying to you, yeah, well, for the moment, I will put up with you and tolerate you, but I'm not going to forget what you did. And at some point, you know, I might be bringing that back up again. That's not really forgiveness. So forgiveness is really hard, because it is a point of being done with something that's been done against me. Forbearance is a continued action, though. For some reason, it almost seems to me like it ought to be harder to bear with people, to put up with things. The forbearance ought to be the harder, because it's a continued action. Forgiveness is that once-in-time moment. But really, sometimes it's harder to put something down and forever forget it. Forbearance is when I kind of suck up my breath and hold fast to do the right thing, even in the face of someone maybe continually doing me harm or wrong, because I see a good that will come out of, or because I'm showing love to that person that I am bearing with. And that requires a great deal of strength and endurance, and it's not easy. Here's a way of helping us think this through. If you got a comment, Alonda or Dwight?
I did. I was thinking also, I think it's in the New King James Version when you look at 1 Corinthians 13, and when it talks about, I think in some versions they say love is patient, but in the New King James I think it says love is long-suffering and is kind. And that is something that always just kind of struck me, that it's not enough just to forbear with someone, but you also have to be kind in the process. And yes. I know we've already talked about kindness in class, so that is always, you know, that just takes it to another level, you know, when you're talking about what love is and what, you know, God's love is towards us.
Yeah, it's more than just gritting your teeth in that.
This is Wayne.
Yeah, go ahead, Wayne. By the way, I'm going to skip over this slide. I may come back to it and talk a little bit about God's forbearance in a minute. But Wayne, you have a comment. Go ahead.
Yeah, I wonder whether, in terms of the outward action, is there any real difference for us if we forgive or forbear, just okay. In terms of how we treat others?
Yeah, very good. So it's 544, and Wayne has gotten to one of the more important points that needs to be made about forgiveness and forbearance. I have more I really want to talk about, and I'm going to stop in about 3 minutes for lots of today. But I'm going to highlight what Wayne has just said, and I'm going to tease up a little bit about something we're going to do soon. Here are some things that relate to the character it takes to bear with someone. I'd like to come back to those later. And I've got a number of these really hard questions for us to think about. And just the way the class is structured, I think we have some time on Wednesday that we can go and talk about these things, even if it steals perhaps from lesson 7 or 8 on down the line. What Wayne said, I think, is really important. So a lot of these questions that are on the screen now come back to somebody will say, well, wait a minute, if I understand forgiveness in the scriptures, God forgives us of our sins, but only when we turn to Him and seek forgiveness. So should I ever forgive somebody before they come and ask me for forgiveness? There are some passages we're going to look at that have to do with our initiative of going to the person who sinned against us and working for forgiveness before they ever come to us. But there is a certain truth about the idea that forgiveness is connected to somebody actually wanting to be forgiven, so that then we have this transaction where we drop this forevermore. But Wayne's point was, is there a lot of difference between the way that forbearance, the way you act if you're bearing with someone, and the way you will act if you have forgiven them? And there isn't a lot of difference. I mean, if I am bearing with you when you have hurt me, it's going to look a lot like forgiveness. Now, one reason why I may continue to work on you to get you to repent or to acknowledge your wrong is because I want you to be restored with God. I have a responsibility to do that. But I've already been told the way that I need to act with you, which is to bear with what you have done, what you're doing to me. That does not mean that I allow you to do sin, if I can stop that. It doesn't mean that I encourage you to continue on in your wrong. I can speak up against that. But at the same time, it does mean that I'm willing to suffer wrong for your good and to bear with even those situations in which I've been done wrong by you. That's a lot for you to swallow and think through here at the end. But I'm going to ask you to just kind of hold those thoughts. If you got a good comment, write it down. And we'll start Wednesday's class with some of these questions and then circle back to some things we didn't cover. And I hopefully will get your comments about some of this as we start on Wednesday. Is that fair enough? I've used up enough time. We missed some things, but I've jammed in a lot of stuff into this lesson. I think these two topics are really, really important to us. Okay. So I'm going to stop. I've got other responsibilities here at the building. All of you, go find your podcast, whatever it is, however you watch at 6 o'clock. And let's all be together again in a different way in just a few minutes. Thank you very much for your help today.
Thank you, Russ.
Thanks, Russ.
Thank you, Russ.
Thank you.
Thanks, Russ.
Thank you, Russ.